Your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. Chapter 23. As we start the service, could we pray together? And I'm going to pray in the middle of my prayer. I'm going to give a section for you to personally pray. And then we'll close together. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would meet in this auditorium. We think of how often, Father, we've met here and how many times you've spoken to us in the past. We pray that you would today, through your Holy Spirit, enliven the words from the Word of God. Help me as I speak, bear my words along into the ears and the mind and heart of each believer. Father, if there's someone here without Christ, may they see that Jesus Christ is your Son. He loves them so much and wants to reconcile them to their Heavenly Father. Father, help us as Christians to see our need where that is as well. Before I finish praying, would you just ask the Lord to make the message real to you today? Now, Father, we commit ourselves to you, and we ask your abilities and your message to be plain. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We're in the book of Matthew. Now, if you have anything where you can mark it, would you go to the Old Testament and just put something in 2 Chronicles 24 and in 2 Kings 12? 2 Chronicles 24 and 2 Kings 12. The Lord spoke to my heart this week. I always try to make sure I'm speaking what the Lord wants, and sometimes I sort of wrestle over it. I get a direction, then I sort of think, nah, that's not really what I would like to maybe bring on a Sunday morning. The Lord says, go back, and I wrestle back and forth. This is one of those Sundays where I thought, I don't know why exactly you want this to be brought, but I do believe the Lord focused my heart on this very definitely. I was reading through the woes in chapter 23. Woe to you Pharisees, woe to you scribes, woe to you hypocrites. And if you take the 22nd and 23rd chapter, Jesus is not mincing any words. He's going right down the line and telling them that God's going to deal with them. And as you come toward the end of the 23rd chapter, verse 35, it says this, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. From the blood of righteous Abel, and we know the story of Abel, I didn't have any trouble with that, unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Bacharias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Well, I remember that name, but I couldn't remember what it was, and it sent me into the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 24, 2 Kings chapter 12, and I stayed there for several hours and just really just searched around, and God really was talking to my heart. And that's what we're going to share today. The righteous blood, what is this? The righteous blood are those that were killed in a very unrighteous way. We know Abel, his brother Cain, slew him because he was jealous of the sacrifice and the blessing of God, and Cain didn't have it. So he went out in the field and killed him. And you know the rest of the story of Cain and Abel. It's very familiar. But who is this Zacharias? Well, Zacharias was the son of a priest. And Zacharias was a man that stood for God, and because he stood up and he said to one of the kings, not of Israel, but of Judah, the southern tribe, this king that had been righteous had gotten away from God. And Zacharias said, you better watch out. God can't bless you if you keep going on like this and your enemies. And next thing you know, he's killed. They catch him in the courtyard, I believe, or somewhere in the beginning, right there next to the altar. And it says they slew him between the altar and the temple right there in that courtyard, and they just killed him. And as he's dying, he says, "May God bring my blood upon you." In other words, God, you take care of this for what they've done. And he died. Have you ever had that question in your mind? Why is it, you know, like this 25-year-old person for Christ, this 45-year-old righteous man is killed in the line of serving the Lord, and it just seems like nothing happens and he dies and there's no justice? Here the Lord has got a good answer for us right there. It's Jesus himself says, that righteous blood cries out from the dirt. God doesn't forget. When people do us, you, Christian, wrong, because you are doing what God wants you to do, then let God take care of it. And number two, he will. He will do it. And that's so that got me curious to go back and study out this Zacharias. So let's go back, if you would please, with me to 2 Kings, first of all. Let's go to 2 Kings. Let's set up the story a little bit. In 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign. We call him Joash. We just sort of a shortened version, Joash began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. Now let's just remember our Bible history. In Bible history, there was an early division in the what we call the kingdom. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had 10 tribes. The southern kingdom had Judah and Benjamin. They stuck together. But you think of it as Judah down there around Jerusalem. The northern kingdom is traced with all of its kings. And just after one or two kings, you read this almost exclusively after every northern Israel king. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And God's dealing with them. And it isn't too many generations until they're carried away captive, and eventually Israel's really in a big mess. But the southern tribes lasted a lot more years. They were much more righteous. And you read this after several of the first, like 6, 7, 8 kings, it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of God. Can I just stop and say to you this morning, it doesn't matter a hill of beans what anybody else thinks about you. It matters what God thinks. I mean, it might be people that love you. It might be your boss. It might be a neighbor. It might be somebody from your school class that you graduated. They think you're a loser and all these different things. But when you stand before God, you better get it right. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the ultimate failure. Because the Bible says this, the thing that is ultimately going to send any person to hell is not the depth and height of your sins. It's knowing that you could have accepted Jesus Christ and you chose to not let him save you. It's the sin of unbelief. It's that sin of choosing to not let Jesus save you. Who is Jesus? God's Son. Who was he? He was the righteous man, God at the same time. He came for what purpose? Because we were separated from a God that loved us so much that he sent his own Son to die in our place. And so Jesus, perfect with no sin, took our sin upon his shoulders. And he died and paid for our sin 100%. And he says, all we need to do is turn from our wicked sin, turn from our own ways of trying to save our own soul by all of our means that we would think would impress God, and just trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, but praise God, what? He rose again. And he says, for whosoever shall call upon me shall have everlasting. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not many ways. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by Jesus Christ. You get that wrong, that's the ultimate failure. But when you stand before God, will God know you to begin with? In the book of Matthew, we know this in chapter 7, it says there will be people when they go up to eternity, they think that they stand before God, Lord, Lord, have I not done all these neat things for you? I gave money to the church, I helped in the nursery, I mowed the lawn, I gave donations, and I came every Sunday. The Lord will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. There's a person that's relying on their own goodnesses, all their own efforts to get to heaven. It can't save you. It's an impossibility to do enough good. All of our good things, God says, are as filthy rags in his sight. But we depend upon the goodness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is placed upon us. And we in Christ, when God sees us in Jesus, he sees us as washed and clean and forgiven and as one of his sons, heir to the promise of eternal life. You've got to get that right. If you don't have that right, you've missed it. But the message today sort of goes on past that. I would say, if I was going to title the message today, Starting Strong but Finishing in a Disaster. Starting strong, but finishing in disaster. And I got thinking as I was putting this message together, we've had a wonderful month of January, where we've studied stewardship. I've gotten a lot of good comments from people saying, you know, Pastor, I'm going to really start doing this in my life, and I've got a little lax in this area of my life. Thank you, Pastor. There's been just a lot of good spirit in our heart that we want to sort of start 2019 with a brand new commitment to Christ. Amen? And our theme is to know his will. Not my will, but thine be done. And I think our hearts are right behind that. We're starting good. But how will you finish is the question. Here's a king, Joash, or Jehoash, if you take his full name, that starts out very good. Where does Zacharias get in the middle of this? You'll see as we go along. Look on, please, in verse 2. 2 Kings 12:2. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. All the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Now Jehoiada is an important character. He's the father of Zacharias. His dad, the son, are both priests. And we're going to look at Jehoiada. He has a great impact on this godly king. And if you look back in these passages, we're going to go over to 2 Chronicles in a moment. Do you know how old Joash was when he started to be king? 7. Wow! Who do you think taught him everything? Jehoiada. I sort of likened that in my mind to somebody that's been brought to church all the days of their life. You went to Sunday school. You were taught in a good youth group. Maybe you even went to Christian school or Christian college. You had all the benefits of knowing what was right. And during that period of time, Joash did what was right. He was a good king. He did what was right. But you notice, if you look in this phrase, look at verse 2, it hinted at there, because you're going to see it unfold, Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. How long? All the days, but there's more to it. While that priest lived. But one day he left Westside Baptist Church and graduated. He moved to Kansas, California, wherever, and he got out from underneath his local church. I'm making some application here, okay? Jehoiada is no longer there to help him and shepherd him. He's got to live what he said he believes. Is that practical? We start out with a good start. We're in a good church. We're in a good youth group. Good mom and dad. We've been taught the word. It's not something that's a mystery to Joash. So all the days of Jehoiada, he is a good king. There is no doubt in that. We're going to see how good he was. But he had one little fault, by the way, that he and several other kings of Judah did. Look at verse 3. But the high places were not taken away, And the people of Judah, we would say, still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. You say, what's this all about? Well, I've studied this out before, but I did it again this week just to remind myself. The high places, the best I can understand, started out as not a bad place. People like to sort of worship up on high. They like to get up in the mountains or up on a ledge or up somewhere. So these high places started out probably before the temple was built, as places before there was common worship, where the people could worship the Lord and then come to assemblies from time to time. Not all that bad. But at a certain point, God structured things. There was the temple, there was the priest, everything was put together. And now they were instructed clearly, put away that, because it can become a tripping point to you. And you need to come up underneath an authority, God's authority, and you need to follow and worship as one together before the one true God. Well, some of the early kings very definitely put away those high places. And very clear, it says they put away the high places, they put away the high places. And the people with these strong kings did that. But some of the kings weren't as strong. And some of these different, we would say, like we have in our own country, we have Democrats, we have Republicans, we have different groups within our and they want things their certain way. And so they sort of factionalism. And so some of these different princes of Israel wandered away from what was right, and they wanted worship in a local way, and they wanted control. So when a weak king would come along, they'd start worship back up in some of those high places. It was sort of a self-willed thing. It was a political power struggle. It was to step out underneath from authority. It was not what God desired for Israel. It wasn't to be done. And as they continued that, there was one queen mother that sanctioned the bringing in of some idols. Idols to Baal and some different things like that. And so not only then did it become rebellious worship, it became false worship. It became worshiping a wrong God. And the roots would grow deep, and pretty soon whole regions of Judah would have people that were not following Jehovah. And that's not healthy. Would you agree? So the king's job as God's man was to have the political and spiritual moral fortitude to pull down these high places and say, we need to come under authority and to keep the church, or in this case, the Jewish worship as such. Joash didn't have that kind of power yet. Maybe it's because he was 7. Maybe he didn't understand all this, but he tolerated that. You know, I was making some application in my own life to us even here at the church. Do you know, sometimes you find people want to take off and do all kinds of different things spiritually. We can, even in our own church, Bible studies are a good thing. But I have seen over and over again in churches, and sometimes it's sort of drawn up here, where people want to have their own thing going and not have it under authority. And it starts out maybe with sincerity. I just want to know the Bible, but pretty soon somebody gets a bigger head than they should, and they're not qualified to be leading like they should, and then they sometimes start bringing in some strange doctrine, and this thing gets twisted. And I tell you what, there are times a pastor has to say, that needs to cease. Because that's going to lead to some real doctrinal problems. And if you were here for Sunday school, we need strong doctrine, amen? And so there comes a time where a pastor just needs to knock down the high places, and this king should have knocked down these high places, and we're going to see it comes back to bite him in his life. It comes back to be the very thing that is one of the undoings, because these high places became spiritual, political hotspots of power control. And they were not spiritual-minded people. So in verse 4, Joash said to the priest, you know all that money that's been dedicated to bring it in? He said, I want you to take offerings. You read on in verse 4, all the money that God's put in the heart of the people, I think the temple has gotten degraded. There's been some kings before us that they actually went and stripped the gold off the walls, and it says there's breaches in the wall. In other words, somebody knocked down the walls, and they took the gold temple vessels, and they sold them, or they paid tribute to some army king. and the temple is in terrible repair, gather the money and get the church back where it belongs. Because this is our center of our worship. Under Jehoiada, Joash realized how important the local church was. Amen? He realized it's important. Listen, your local church is an important thing for you to be a part of. I find people that do not believe in the local church. They do not believe in being a part of having a church that you attend with a pastor and deacons and structure and membership. I believe it's very biblical in the New Testament. And I believe it's the member's job when we see breaches in the wall. And you can describe the breaches however you want. When the roof flies off, it's our job to fix it. And to keep it, and doctrinally, and all the different things to make sure that we're repairing and keeping our local church alive and healthy and a testimony for the power and glory of God. And all God's people said, amen. So Joash steps up to this. He's starting out well. Gather the money. But it isn't long till we find a problem happens in the passage. Look at verse 8. Joash gets his first challenge. And the priest consented to receive no more money. People gave too much money. Boy, I'd like an offering like that. And neither to repair the breaches of the house. But Jehoiada the priest took a chest, bored a hole in the lid on it, and set it beside the altar on the right side as one cometh into the house of the Lord. And the priest that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And it was so much that when they there saw the much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came in, and they put it up in bags and told the money. Told is the word for tallied. They put a total on it. They totaled out the money that was found in the house. And they gave the money and brought it down to the people that did work. The carpenters, verse 12, they bought lumber. Verse 13, they made bowls and snuffers and basins and trumpets. And they were repairing all the rest. But now let's go over to 2 Chronicles. There's more to that story. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass after that, Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites. And they gathered all the money to repair. Look at the end of verse 5. See that ye hasten the matter, howbeit the Levites, what? They hasten not. So, make the short story for you. He told the people, gather money. They gathered. Boy, the priests were more than glad to gather money. They gathered money and they gathered money and they gathered money. But what happened to the church? Nothing. The walls were still holes in them. Nothing was painted. The roof was still off. The gold vessels were not being put together. And so that's why they made the chest. If you read on in this passage of Scripture, he commands them to take a little more offering, and they take that chest, they bore a hole in it so nobody can steal. It gives me the idea that somebody was taking some of that money somewhere. There was dishonesty, and at best, there was laziness. There was laziness. They were commanded to repair the temple, but they drugged their feet. Can I give you a warning this morning? When God tells you to do something, don't drag your feet. Thank you, Stephen. When God tells you to do something, don't drag your feet. Has God spoken to you in the month of January? Has he told you to go witness to your neighbor? Has he told you to help those missionaries with your faith promise? Has he said, help that building fund along? I didn't say to pastor say that to you. Don't drag your feet. God said, volunteer to teach Sunday school. Don't drag your feet. God said, go win somebody at work. There's a man that you're burdened for. Don't drag your feet. And it came to the king's attention. And this is a good thing. Joash says, Jehoiada, what should I do? He said, well, we ought to get a box, bore a hole in it so we could steal the money, go have another more offering, get it done, and then we'll get the workers. And indeed, it gets all done. It's a praise to Joash's leadership. He knows there's controversy. Do churches even in structure have problems? Yes. Do they have it politically? Yes, the princes want to have their high places. But Joash is growing underneath Jehoiada's leadership. And hopefully you're growing under pastor, under a good local church. Don't drag your feet. Do what the Lord wants. Work. Look at verse 12. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such that did work of the service of the house of the Lord. And they hired masons and they repaired the house. The end of verse, they mended. Verse 13, so the workmen wrought and the work was perfected. What's perfected mean? It was finished. When I was in Bible college, Dr. Bob Sr. had a message. He talked about, finish the job. Don't quit till you're done. Can I tell you, a lot of Christians quit in the middle. They get all worked up for a little while. Evangelistic meetings come along. We have somehow something happens in our life. Sometimes a disaster happens in our life. God gets my attention. I get back on the road. But it isn't very long till I just sort of sit down and sit on my thumbs again. Finish the job. If God spoke in your heart, maybe he spoke to you last year or the year before about some things, and you are still waiting to get it done. Several years ago, I was using the expression, when you get around to it. I'll do it when I get around to it. And one day, somebody walked up in the church, they said, Pastor, I got the answer to it. And they handed me this little round piece of, like it looked like a coin. And he said, do you know what that is? It's around to it. So when you get around to it, get it done. I should get enough of those to hand out in the morning message. When I get around to it, when are you going to get around to reading your Bible? When are you going to get around to getting that sin dealt with? When are you going to get around to being a soul winner? I could go on. They drug their feet, but Joash and Jehoiada called their hand, and they worked, and they gave it to people that would work, and when it all got done, the house of the Lord was perfected. And what is our theme in 2019? We want to see thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's our goal. We work on our retirement, we work on our cars, we work on our houses, we work on everything else to make sure that those are all ready. Thy will be done till your kingdom is done. And I tell you what, there's a lot of work to do. Every local church has a lot of work to do. God's work needs to advance. So Joash and Jehoiada ran up against lazy people. He was faithful. It says in verse back in 2 Kings, they handed it to faithful people. And guess what? They chose people that they didn't even have to come behind an account. You know, I thought about, why is that mentioned in 2 Kings that they gave the money and they didn't even have to ask those people for an accounting? It says right there, because the people were faithful. Nobody had to go and say, all right, let me see the receipts. That's pretty good with Jewish people. I mean, they were faithful. Boy, that speaks to me what kind of Christians I want to be. Why do I need to be, okay, get along. Come on. Did you do what you said you'd? Give it to people that will perfect the work. I want to be one of those people that God can use. He's spoken to me. He's given me a job. He's given me resources. And now I don't drag my feet for 2 years. I get to it. And I get the job done for the Lord. Well, we are in 2 Chronicles 24, look at verse 15. Sad day comes in Joash's life. Jehoiada, that high priest that was such a blessing, waxed old and was full of days when he died. How old was he? Now, we're not back in the days of Adam and Eve. 130 at this time in history was long. God gave an influence to Joash a long time. Till he was 20 some years in the ministry or in the being the king. He's so more than half of his life. He'll be a king for 40 years. More than half of it, he's got this faithful Jehoiada. But one day God takes him away. Maybe you move to a new state. Maybe you get transferred to the other side of Texas. That's another state. You can't come back to Westside Baptist or whatever influence that's helped you. We're going to find out, who are you really when nobody's there to be watching? Hey, can I tell you, there are people, and I've watched this many times, they'll move from, you choose any good state up there like New York, I mean, any other state, and they move down to Texas, and I run into them, and they say, oh, you moved down here, what church were you in? Oh, I was at Westside Baptist, a church just like ours. Really, what were you doing? Oh, I was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher and a bus driver, and my wife kept the nursery and planned all the ladies' things. I mean, everything you could think of. How long have you been down here? 4 years. What you been doing? Well, we hadn't found a church yet. Or maybe they come and they join and they're there for like 2 years. And then you say, weren't you a Sunday school teacher and a choir member and a whatever? Oh, yeah, we're just taking a break for a few centuries. You know what the Bible says about that? Our labor's not done. Our rest is coming in the future. And maybe I'm stepping on a toe or two this morning, but almost all of us are transplants. There was a man when our church was very young. His name was Elmer Cobble. His wife was named Mary. He came and visited a church service. He asked me about 10 questions about the church. What do you believe about this? What Bible do you use? Blah, 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 right down the thing. Went over and visited him. The next Sunday, he said, we're ready to join. He said, well, that's pretty quick. Our church was like in a little garage, you know. He was ready to get on board. And I said, wow. He said, well, you're right on the line. He said, this is what we want. We want to get behind you. And he said, we're only going to be here 6 months. Oh, boy. I promise you, my wife and I, you know, some people remember because they make a difference. You would have thought that Elmer and Mary Cobble were in our church for 16 years. He became the head usher within a few weeks. I mean, he just had a knack for it. He became a person, he saw out in front that we had sort of a spot that was ugly. He went in his garage, bought some materials, and he went and built some beautiful panels, put lighting up against them, put bushes down through. I mean, he just plugged in. And then one day he called me up and said, I'm retiring. I told you I'd be here 6 months. He's the one that was the guy over here in the old Conical buildings that were over there off of Highway 6. He's the guy that brought all those contractors together, and he tied them all together, and they all signed off with the big company. He said, we signed off this last week, all the companies, the buildings are now transferred over to Conoco. And he said, I'm retiring. He said, come out. And you know the last thing he did? He bought himself a Cadillac. And he left us that severance retirement. He left the church, one of the first big gifts our church ever got. And he moved back to Cheyenne, Wyoming, and got busy in a church there and retired and died probably about 10, 12 years ago. There was a man that was faithful. He said most of his life, for 25 years, he had worked and he named the name of the construction company. I move every 6 months to a year, and I learned early on I was getting nothing done. Then I realized I've got 6 months to a year to invest in God's work, so I don't waste time. I ask my questions, and I get on board, and I give it everything I got, and then I go to the next one. Praise God for a man like that. Do you know what the average Christian does? They make excuses why they can't do anything because they move every 6 months. Christians, we need to get busy for God. Excuses will not cut it before our King. And it doesn't make a difference if it's Westside Baptist Church, Northside Baptist Church, Southside, Eastside, Chicago, Illinois, or whether it's New York, or whether it's Houston, or whether it's Los Angeles. Where God puts you, be faithful. Get involved. Put your heart into it. Take all that you can. So Jehoiada did all that, and they perfected it, but he dies. Now the influences switch. Look at 2 Chronicles 24, verse 16. they buried Jehoiada in the city of David among the kings because he had done so good in Israel. Can you imagine a priest being buried in a king's tomb? He was a godly influence, wasn't he? So I'm not a king, but you sure can make a difference. Verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah, and they made obeisance to the king. In other words, they said, O king, we are your faithful servants. We'll do whatever you want to say. And then the king began to listen to them. Before, he didn't let that political influence and all that political correctness and all that what mattered in the world have any influence on him. But now he was out of church. Now he was on his own. Now we're going to find out what Joash really is. Jehoiada is not around. He starts to listen to these princes. And I want you to see what happens. It says in verse 18. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. And they served the groves and the idols. Where were those groves and idols, do you think? Remember those high places that Joash never dealt with? That influence was there the whole time. If he had taken a step earlier, he could have prevented this. Hey, can I tell you, while you're strong, clean out the house. Get rid of the groves and the idols. Get rid of the high places in your life. And can I tell you, I could list the high places that we have in our life. We worship money, we worship a job, we worship people, we worship fashion and clothes, we worship all the sports teams. Oh, Super Bowl tonight. We worship all that. Get them out of your life. Don't let those things keep you from reading your Bible and doing what God wants you to be and being what God wants. But that influence stayed there. And now Jehoiada is not there to counteract that weight. And these guys come along, buddy up to the king, say, we'll serve and do anything you want. Just let us have our high places. And they left Jehovah just like that. And they began so quickly to worship. It's so, how fast he was influenced. Boy, this whole message is on how fast a person seems to get away from God. We didn't intend to that, but somebody came along, hooked us, and we just whoop. Joash has fallen. And it says at the end of verse 18, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespasses. Yet God sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them. Look at the end of verse 19. But they would not give them what? They wouldn't listen. How many times does that happen in church? God lays on the preacher, the evangelist, somehow his heart, and you hear and you say, man, that is exactly what I'm dealing with. And you just go out with no change. They would not listen. The word hearken means to listen to a point where you make a change. They wouldn't hearken. We're getting close to Zacharias. Look at verse 20. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon, there he is, Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. I want you to see, first of all, that God raises up a definitive voice that should be able to get his attention. Do you think King Joash knew the character of his best friend's son? They probably grew up together. In my mind, here's a person wandering from God. God sent prophets and all the rest. But now God brings the most credible witness he can, and he says to him, listen, and he looks him right in the eye, and he says, if you keep going this way, this country is going to be down. God cannot prosper you. Could we say this is a personal appeal from God himself almost? But it's a last appeal. God loves Joash. Because Joash had done right in a lot of ways up to this point. He sent prophets, he did this, they would not hear. And now the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Zechariah. Go talk to him. You will not prosper, and the other kings are going to come down. Please turn. And here's where the disaster takes place that destroys Joash. Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper because ye have forsaken the Lord? He also hath forsaken you. And that's when Joash, instead of repenting, you know what he got? Angry. Who are you to talk to a king that way? I don't like that. I'm going to pick up my marbles and leave the church. I don't have to hear that. Preacher came and told me that I'm a sinner. And he said, if you don't stop that drinking and carousing and running around like you do, that God's going to have to punish you and your family. And, well, I just changed churches. Verse 21. And they conspired against Zechariah, and they stoned him. That's what Jesus is referring to over in Matthew. They stoned him between the altar and the temple. This is where it says they did it. They stoned him with stones at the command. Oh, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. He didn't just blink the eye. Look at verse 21. Who gave the order? The king. How do you go from being a man that's doing everything right, starting out so right, standing against the slackers, all these different things. How do you go from that for 20-some years to a point where you're given a command to kill your best friend's son? What a journey. Verse 22, thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. Another scripture says, I think it's over in 2 Kings, it slew his sons. He didn't just stop with Zechariah. He killed his whole family. And when he died, that Zechariah, he said, the Lord look upon it. Lord, are you watching? Now require it. What's that mean? Lord, don't let this pass without him dealing. And that's, I killed him. That's how he died. Let's see what happens. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him. The other passage tells us it was Hazael came down as the king of Damascus of Syria. And it says it came against him and came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed. I want you to see who got it first. Who did it destroy first? Remember that bad influence? God destroyed all those princes. That crowd he was running with. God deals with them. And he destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people. And he sent all the spoil. Remember all that money and all that was so important? Now it's being shipped up to Damascus. The other passage tells us how they got that money. The king was so afraid that he was going to be killed that he went into the temple. Remember what he had done to the temple? Put the gold back, bought all that stuff. He stripped it all off. He took everything that he'd given to God and gave it to his enemy. And he went into his own house and stripped the walls of his own house. He bankrupted himself to just save his life. And King Hazael was bought off. And he was spared. But all the head princes were dead. Did God require it? Yes. God required it. Verse 24 is an interesting thing. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand. What? Who had the bigger army? Judah or Syria? Who won? Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Boy, if I had time, I would like to preach this. Can I just say to you that God preserves us, God prospers us, God brings safety, and all that's gone. All that peace, all that's gone in just a moment. His health Let's go on. We're going to see further. Look at verse 25. And when they were departed, they were bought off, for they left him in great diseases. This is another little interesting thing. What came upon Judah? They started getting sick. Let me tell you about America. You disagree with me all you want, but the AIDS epidemic, when I was younger, syphilis, gonorrhea, all those different things have plagued the United States. You ever wondered why? Cancer by the amazing amounts. Autism popping out of nowhere. Am I right or wrong? The world is scrambling. And every time they make another antibiotic or something to deal with it, it gets 10 times worse by the time that wears off. And the world is almost, what are we going to do? When you live for the Lord, he can watch over you. How long did Jehoiada live? 130 years. And it says there, when they departed, they left him in great diseases. His own servants conspired against Joash, for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada, see there it's sons, and they slew him on his bed, and Joash what? Died. No, it doesn't stop. And they buried him in the city of David, but they would not bury him in the sepulchers of the kings. Title of the message. He started out great, but he ended in disaster. Lord caught my attention on this. You know, you can do a lot of things well and get your eyes off Jesus. There's influences. They're always there. I get a lot of things that I would like to just sort of reiterate just real quickly. Just choose to do right in God's sight. If you've got a high place that you've tolerated in your life, why not right today deal with it and cut it down? If God has already dealt with you in the new year and you're already beginning to drag your feet, get with it. Get with it. Deal with these things in your life. Finish the job. Be that righteous man. And let God bring the peace, the prosperity, the health. We're not talking about priest prosperity gospel. We're just saying when God's first in your life, he just takes care of his people. And Jesus himself remembers this. And he says, all that righteous blood from Abel to Zacharias will be dealt with. And that righteous blood, unrighteous blood, that righteous blood was spilt by a man that was supposed to be righteous. Abel could have been righteous. There's so many applications. You've had righteous training. But maybe you have developed spiritual indifference. Ungodly influences are pressuring you to pull this way and that. Be careful of betrayal of righteousness. God brings warnings through the prophets, through the preachers. And even when you get to the edge, God may bring somebody face to face and say, don't do it. I have no idea who this message might be exactly for this morning. But I know what Joash did when he got to this point. When he got under conviction, he killed it. His reaction was, no. And I don't want to hear another word about it. And God dealt with him. I honestly believe God deals with a righteous person that's been righteous in the past much more strong than he does with people that don't have any knowledge. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So as I said, I wrestled with this message this morning. And yet this is where the Lord spoke to me. We've had a good month. We're in February now. We're ready to live what we've talked about. And many of us are starting out good. Finish the job. Don't let the influences pull you off. And if somebody comes alongside you and puts their arm on and says to you, hey, you haven't been in church in 6 weeks, don't shoot them. Thank them. God has just sent somebody to rescue you. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's the ultimate thing. Do that which is right in God's sight. Accept His Son as your Savior today.